Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and writings. So we are in the second Sunday of Lent, and this week I'm going to read to you from Romans once again. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, then I'm going to pick up again at verse 13 and read through 17. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now to verse 13. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty God, who gives life to the dead, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So from today's scripture in Romans, it's kind of mid-argument for Paul. This is a letter, and in the letter he's setting forth an argument. I don't mean that he's arguing with somebody. I mean he's presenting kind of a logical flow of thought. And this argument that he's engaged in, or this defense he's making, is dealing with the question of who gets into the kingdom of God, who's included in the kingdom of God, and how does that happen? Like, is it just Jewish people that are God's people, or how do people inherit, how are people heirs to the kingdom, and how does that come about? Do you have to be circumcised to be able to do that, or does that count or not? And how does somebody become justified, in other words? Justified means, how are you put into right relationship before God? How are you put in a position from a broken, sinful rebel to a position as a son or a daughter of God? How do you become justified? Now, it's been a strong and consistent Protestant emphasis to point out that we are saved by grace through faith. Maybe you've heard that. We are saved by grace through faith. This means that you are given the gift of salvation, that is a gift given to you when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. You believe, you trust in Christ, and you receive this gift. You do not earn it. You just trust Jesus to take care of it for you. Saved by grace through faith. And maybe you've heard that a bit, maybe not. I don't know, maybe that's a new kind of idea for you. But I think that it's, whether or not you've heard it, I think it's. I would suggest it's still a pretty radical teaching today. It was a radical teaching when Paul wrote it in the scripture. I would suggest it's still, the idea of grace is a radical idea. It's one that challenges kind of a lot of how we understand the world, to be honest with you. Because I think if you talk to people off the street, you'll find a lot of people who have some sort of notion that if you're a good person, whatever they mean by that, then you go to heaven. And so there's almost this idea that there's scales, and you put your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on the other, and if the good deeds outweigh the bad, then you're good enough to get into heaven, so that sort of thing. And so we have this idea of kind of, if you're good enough, then God lets you in. I don't know if that theory follows through in a lot of stuff. Like, for example, if you were to have some, like, say you're going on vacation for a month, and you got somebody who's going to watch your house for those 30 days, would it be a comfort to you if they say, they're 60%. 60% of the time, they don't steal or destroy things. Pretty good, right? That's well over half of the time that they don't steal or destroy. 60% of the time, they're perfectly decent people. The other 40% kind of rough, right? Does it work that way? Would you be comfortable with that? Is that righteous? And in fact, the person that you would feel most comfortable in your home would probably be the person that 100% of the time doesn't steal, right? So how does righteousness work, and how are you righteous enough to get into heaven? Is there anybody righteous enough to get into heaven? See, the fact of the matter is this. You don't go to heaven because you were a good person. You go to heaven because Jesus was the perfect person on your behalf. You don't go to heaven because you were a good person. You go to heaven because Jesus was the perfect person for you. But we still get stuck in this feeling like we need to earn it. We need to do something to get it, which is not a surprise, because the whole earning thing is kind of hammered into our head all the time, all around us. We live in a context where you have to earn it, where you have to go out and get it, and that's just kind of the place in which we live. Grace, by the way, means God's unmerited favor. This is why it's kind of goes against what it's just a free gift. God's unmerited favor. Unmerited means you did nothing to deserve it. You might not even known that you need it. But God gives you this favor. God gives you this gift. God gives you this love. And God draws you into a relationship with Him and does it before you even knew that you needed help. And God's unmerited favor, something you didn't earn. That's grace. Grace is all about stuff you didn't earn. It's a gift. But that's kind of a hard concept for us to get. Why is it a hard concept? Well, think about our context. So in our life, you get work. You work and you get paid. Or you purchase something, and then you get an item or a service. Like there's just, or you do somebody a favor, and then they owe you a favor. So then you think about it. It's kind of easy to go from that to, so you be good, and then you earn your way into heaven, right? That just all kind of clicks and makes sense, and that's what people think. Or you be good enough, whatever that means. Because we have this concept of this exchange or whatever that goes on, and the idea of grace is kind of it kind of hits us as abnormal. This is just normal. I mean, you work hard, you earn something. That's just kind of the world in which we live. Think of how that shapes your understanding of yourself. Think of how that shapes your understanding of God, if this is the way you understand the world. I am worth whatever I can work hard enough to get. Or I owe somebody when they give me something. Think of how it understands, or how it shapes your understanding of God and yourself. If you can't work to earn it, what does that say about you? Like, if you need help and there's nothing you can do, how many of you enjoy being vulnerable? Is that fun? Like, when you need help and you can't do anything about it? That's a good time, isn't it? Don't you have those prayers every morning? Lord, make me vulnerable today. Right? No, you're insane if you pray that. Not to judge, but you are. It's hard. It's hard. And so to be in a spot where you just have to accept the gift, it's not something you can earn. What does it say about you if you can't earn it? And if you can't earn it, do you feel certain you'll get it? Is it too good to be true? I mean, this is the stuff we battle with. Grace is kind of counterintuitive that way. In Paul's day, it was thought that certainly Abraham must have earned it somehow, as the Jewish people kind of went through and understood what happened with Abraham. And so they thought, well, Abraham was circumcised in Genesis 17. So there's that following the law a bit, so he's circumcised. Abraham passed that test with his son Isaac in Genesis 22. Like, he had faith that he's willing to even turn over his son to God, and God kept his hand from doing the sacrifice, and he said, you know, I now know that you will not even withhold your own son from me, and he trusted God to that point, so he withstood the test. So Abraham did what he had to do. He must have earned it in some way, right? But Paul points out that way back before any of that, back in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It doesn't say Abraham always did the right thing, so it was given to him as righteousness. It said Abraham believed the promise, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Reckoned to him means that it was accounted to him a righteousness that didn't belong to him. He wasn't righteous. That status was reckoned to him. It was given to him. He believed. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul's pointing out that justification. Justification is a word that means being made right before God. That justification does not depend upon your works, and that God's justifying verdict, his pronouncement over you, is freely given. You believe, and this pronouncement is made. You're righteous in Christ. Why would God do this? This is a curious thing, because isn't religion about just being better people? Don't good people go to church to be better people so they can look down on bad people? Isn't that the point of it all? This is kind of again, grace goes against some of the things that we think we're used to. Why would God do this? Why would God pronounce you innocent just for trusting in Christ? Well, God is after your heart. God's after your heart. Will you trust Him? Will you place your faith in the Lord? It says Abraham believed. That was the point. Abraham believed. It points to him trusting, having an assurance in the person of God to deliver that which was promised. It's about who you're trusting in, who you're believing in. Are you believing in yourself? Are you trusting yourself? Are you believing in God, trusting in Christ? Abraham believed in God. And Paul writes, he had faith in the God who justifies the ungodly. That's good news for me. I don't know about you. Because every once in a while, even being a pastor, I mess up. Every great once in a while. But it still happens, even with me. And I need that. I need the God who justifies the ungodly. The God who later on it says, who gives life to the dead. Like, I love that part. The God who gives life to the dead. Even those, it's not just the physically dead, but think about those dead parts inside you, or those dead parts of your life. What if there's a God that really gives life to the dead? A God that does the impossible. A God that calls into being things that do not exist. Like this right relationship with Him is something that doesn't exist, and He just calls it into being. Brings to mind the whole creation thing from Genesis 1. It's about who you trust. Do you have faith in God? Do you trust the Lord? He's after your heart. And it matters who you place your faith in. And this is the God who gives life to the dead. It's about trusting God to save you, to perform the miracle of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I really do mean it's a miracle of salvation. That we would be sinful, rebellious people who would rebel against God. It's not an accident that Jesus ended up on the cross. That's kind of what we do. We kill each other, and then if somebody wants to tell us that they're Lord of our lives, we're kind of really especially after them. This is like human rebellion fully played out as Jesus on the cross. That God would take that and save us is a miracle. It's a miracle. It points to the good and gracious act of God. You don't go to heaven because you were a good person. You go to heaven because Jesus was the perfect person on your behalf. We might get the idea of grace for a second, like, okay, it's a gift and I understand that, but we backslide. Like, we'll get it and then, I know that God gives me this gift, it's grace, it's unmerited favor, I can understand that, it's the gift of salvation, thank you, Jesus. And then we walk from here and then we go pick up the works again. We try to earn it again. I think we're so accustomed to it. We're in a world where there's that exchange where you work to earn something or you purchase something and you get the service. We're so accustomed to that that our mind easily slips back into that and we feel like, no, I need to earn God's love again. Like we have to justify ourselves. Like we have to defend our own worth. You know who can be terrible about defending our own worth? Pastors, I'm going to let you know a secret. Pastors, we can be terrible. I know this because I am one and I meet with them. We get together at conferences and stuff and we'll sit and then you like find your seat and you stay in the same seat. And if somebody sits in your seat, you kind of get mad between breaks. It's like, come on, I was in that seat. And we fill the back of the room fills up first. The same thing we yell at you guys for doing, we do, right? We do that. And we get together and it's rough. We struggle with stuff because we want to define ourselves based on our job performance. So we'll say things like, how are things going? What we really mean is, how is your worship attendance and what awesome things are you doing? And I hope it's less awesome than the awesome things I'm doing so I can feel better about myself. So we get together and it's like, so how are things? Well, I'm blessed. We had 5 baptisms last week, praise God. Well, praise God, that's wonderful. We baptized 6. Glory be. Wow, well, that's nice. That's good for you. It's kind of a big deal for us, to be honest with you. We broke 200 in worship for the first time. That was pretty awesome. That is a big deal. I'll tell you what, I remember the first time we broke 200, and that was a big deal for us. We're Tell you what, we're over 250 now, and 200, those were the good days. But that's good for you, though. Good for you. I mean, we're messed up. We're messed up. We get goofy. We act like our my value as a person depends upon my job performance. We act that way. I get so irritated about this that one time, several years ago, I was talking to a guy. He's another pastor, and I didn't know him. He's like asking me these sorts of questions, and he goes, "So how's it going?" I'm like, "I don't know. Our attendance is down since I've been there, and we're struggling financially." And it's just like crickets. I mean, just like, I don't know what to say to that. Don't get me wrong, it's not that I've like overcome this insecurity thing. I'm still insecure. I just was irritated and I wanted to mess with the guy, so that's what I said. But I share that because I think you can relate, right? I think you can relate to this feeling that your self-worth depends upon your performance. Like somehow we have to earn our position before God and before others. That somehow it's not this. We don't start with the fact that God has called us a son or daughter and then face the world from there. We face the world and see our shortcomings and try to build ourselves up. I think you can relate because I know we gather to worship each week and some of us are carrying tremendous burdens. Probably more than you would suspect are carrying tremendous burdens of many different sorts. Some of you are scared to share those or ashamed of them. Some of you have reason to be scared because there's other people that are hurting and insecure and they might pick on you and they really might, like people can be mean. And so we've got this mixture of insecurity and heaviness that people carry in. And we wear a mask. And we do that we approach things like our value before God depends on what other people think of us. But what if God's not like that? What if God simply loved you? Not for what you do, not for how awesome you are, but because God loves you, period. What if righteousness through Christ is simply a gift? What if you don't have to prove or earn your standing before God? You just have to trust Jesus. This Lenten season, the sermon series is about dying to sin. So today, I'm asking you through this season to die to earning it. Die to earning it. You don't go to heaven because you were a good person. You go to heaven because Jesus was the perfect person on your behalf. I want you to let go of getting your value from how you're perceived. I want to share a story with you. It's a kid's story. It's by Max Lucado. You may have read some of his books. He writes a lot of stuff for adults, and then I've read some of that, but then he wrote this kid's story, and it's my favorite book that he did. I think he just nails it in this book. I think it's better than anything else he's written. and I was listening to an interview with him on Steve Brown, etc. once, and they asked him what his favorite thing he wrote was, and it was this book, and I was so pleased to hear that because I just thought, this book really gets it. I really liked it, so I was glad to hear. I mean, some adult stuff. We get into adult wordy stuff, and then we kind of get all over. Sometimes it's just like really profound stuff that can be found and expressed in simple ways. And so I want to share with you this book. It's called You're Special by Max Lucado. I love Pat. I took pictures of the book so you could kind of see it. And here's the story. The Wemmicks were small wooden people carved by a woodworker named Eli. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, others had large eyes, some were tall and others were short. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and gray dot stickers. The wooden people went around the village sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones got stars. Wemmicks with rough wood or chip paint got dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could jump over tall boxes or sing pretty songs. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell, so the Wemmicks would give him dots. When he tried to explain why he fell, he'd say something silly, so the Wemmicks would give him more dots. "He deserves lots of dots," the wooden people would say. After a while, Punchinello believed them. "I guess I'm not a good Wemmick," he decided. So he stayed inside most of the time. When he did go outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had lots of dots. He felt better around them. One day he met a different kind of Wemmick named Lucia. She had no dots or stars. The Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they'd give her a star, but it would fall off. And others gave her a dot for having no stars, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. So he asked Lucia how she did it. It's easy, she replied. Every day I go visit Eli, the woodcarver. Why? Well, you'll find out if you go see him. Then Lucia turned and skipped away. Will he want to see me? Punchinello wondered. Later at home, he sat and he watched the wooden people giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself. And he decided to go see Eli. Punchinello walked up the narrow path and stepped into Eli's shop. His eyes grew big, and the stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on tiptoe to see the top of the workbench. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. Then he heard his name. Punchinello. The voice was deep and strong. How good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punchinello looked up. You know my name? Of course. I made you. Eli picked him up and set him on the bench. Looks like you've been given some bad marks, said the maker. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard. Punchinello, I don't care what the other Wemmicks think. You don't? No. You shouldn't either. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think, and I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I'm not very talented, and my paint's peeling. Why do I matter to you? Eli spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Punchinello didn't know what to say. Every day I've been hoping you'd come, Eli explained. I came because I met Lucia, said Punchinello. Why don't the stickers stay on her? The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what the others think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers. I'm not sure I understand, Eli smiled. You will, but it'll take time. For now, come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as Punchinello was leaving, you're special because I made you and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. So I love this story. I love this story. And I think it describes God's love in a profound way. Because life can be that way, can it? Where you feel that, I don't know, people value each other. Maybe not with star or dot stickers, but we find ways. And the answer in the book was to go visit the maker, Eli. Go visit the creator. The answer in Romans is God wants your heart to have faith in the one who made you. To trust in the Lord. It's the same thing. To go to your maker. And let him remind you every day what he thinks about you. How much he loves you. See, you don't go to heaven because you were a good person. You go to heaven because Jesus was the perfect person on your behalf. So today I'm asking you to die to earning it. And I want you to do that because a life in freedom and a life in grace is one that God will use powerfully. Then you can be like Lucia and go out and share that good news. May you die to these things so that you may find your life in Christ. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.